section 7, and I want to identify 7 false assumptions about the millennial kingdom. Now, there's many more than 7, but just for the sake of time, I've identified 7. And the idea is that we would take what the Word says so that we can more clearly picture what it might look like. Now, we'll never picture it clearly, but we want to get more, we want to get closer to what the Bible describes. Because many believers that love the Lord have never studied this subject, and there's tremendous amount of information on this subject in the Bible. And it's not really a Sunday morning topic, and it's not really something people have time and occasion to study out. And so they grow up with a mindset of, well, it's not really important. I don't really know what the Bible says. And so we end up with a very, very fuzzy picture from what the Bible tells us. See, again, we can know it at all from the Scripture, and still we see dimly, we see in part. But I want to get a more clear picture. I want to get rid of some of the fog and the smoke in my thinking and see more clearly. Well, just a quick review for those that are new, that are joining us tonight for the first time. Page 1 is all review, and all the notes are far more detailed on the internet if you want to know more about page 1. But the millennium is a 1,000-year period. Paragraph B, where the kingdom is openly manifest in every sphere of life in every nation of the earth. Every sphere of life. Political, agricultural, economic, education. The result will be that the Lord restores the agriculture, the animal kingdom, and its Garden of Eden type conditions that will fill the whole earth over 1,000 years, through this period of 1,000 years. Paragraph C, all the kings of the earth will be saved. Paragraph D, Jesus will rule this physical natural earth together with saints that have resurrected bodies. Now, those saints will have been raptured, received a resurrected body. They'll live in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem will descend to the earth. And there will be very rapid transportation and entering in and out of the New Jerusalem of the earth, just like the angels now can move in the natural realm and the spirit realm seemingly effortlessly and very, very quickly. And so there, you can live in the New Jerusalem and work on this physical earth and be there in a moment's time is the assumption. Paragraph E, this is one of the most important points that we've made several times during the course, is that central to what God's doing, his eternal purposes, is that he joins the heavenly realm together with the earthly realm. And he joins them together on the earth. Right now, the heavenly realm is far away. The earthly realm is here. And every now and then we see a little bit of supernatural activity. But the day is coming when the two realms will be fully joined on the earth. The physical realm will be fully intact. Won't be absent of the physical realm. Like in heaven, they don't eat physical food. They don't eat food like they will on the earth. When the saints in heaven get a resurrected body, they'll eat food, physical food. And they'll like it. There'll be no negative effects. Paragraph F. I'll say this a number of times because this is, through this session, the most kind of challenging to people's thoughts. When they just kind of think about the millennium, just kind of casually without really thinking about it biblically. When Jesus rules the earth, the natural processes of life, human process, will not be suspended. They'll still plant vineyards and build cities. But that human process will be significantly enhanced by the supernatural dimension of the Spirit. But the supernatural dimension will not cancel out the natural dimension. And that's the hardest part that people have getting a hold of. I have found over the years when they think about the future, they think Jesus waves his hands and everything is automatic and they just sit around playing a harp on a cloud and they don't know what to do for the next couple billion years. They don't actually see themselves involved in work that matters, that's relevant, that creates change, that's enjoyable. Work without frustration, work without toil, work without the curse of sin, but work that's relevant, that's meaningful. They don't see that. They just see themselves on a cloud playing a harp, hoping it doesn't get boring. And so their picture of the future is very, very, they think, well, there's streets of gold. That sounds cool. And mansions far away. But they don't see the earth in their picture of the future. One preacher said, if you don't think rightly about heaven, you won't think about heaven hardly at all. But when you think about heaven coming to the earth in the earthly dimension and the supernatural dimension of the New Jerusalem together, it starts getting exciting. And these verses are very, very meaningful, and it forms your thinking. It creates a solid hope that's far more powerful because you can relate to it. You can think about it with not real precise details, but some general details that are made known by the Scripture. Paragraph G. There'll be three types of people when the Lord returns in the sky at the last trumpet. When the trumpet is sounded and the church is raptured, at that time, there'll be three types of people on the earth. Number one, there'll be the redeemed. They get raptured. There'll be the reprobate, the people that took the mark of the beast, worshiping a literal antichrist. They will end up being executed. They won't disappear. Jesus won't wave and they all evaporate. There'll be, I'm guessing, several billion, a billion or two or more or less. I don't know, but a lot. But there's a third group. It's really clear. I call them the resistors. They're the unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation. They didn't accept Jesus and they didn't worship the Antichrist. And I'm guessing, nobody knows, that there could be hundreds of millions. I don't know that there'll be billions, but I think there's more than a few here and there. They are referred to in the Scripture as those who are left, or those who escaped, or those who remain. It's talking about remain on the earth after the. It's not talking about the mark of the beast people. It's not talking about the people with resurrected bodies. Top of page 2. Now let's move on to new territory. That was all just review, identifying seven common false assumptions. There's many that you could list. You could put 10 or 20 or 30 of them if you really broke it down. We want to see what the Scripture says, so we have to identify false assumptions or replace them with biblical principles, biblical truths. Paragraph B. When Jesus returns, he's returning to the earth to be here permanently. Some people think of, they mix up, they think Jesus comes and we all go away and we stay away. Jesus comes, the church is raptured, we get resurrected bodies, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But when the Lord returns to the earth, he stays on the earth forever. And he has a very long-term plan that involves you, and you'll have a physical, resurrected body, a physical body, but with supernatural qualities. But it will be physical. You'll have an elbow. You'll have bones. You'll hug each other. You know, like the joke I like to make, you won't like hug each other and go, whoa, pass through each other and hug each other, try going, hey, go slower this time so I can hug you. You'll have an elbow. Two of them, actually. Well, Jesus is coming to fill the earth with the glory of God, literally, not like some folks think, well, the earth is full of the glory of God now. I go, well, by faith, and there's certainly the mark of God's activity around the earth, but there's a day where it will be obvious and open to everybody in a full way. Here's my premise. Paragraph C. Jesus will use many of the same principles in his leadership over people on the earth in the millennium as he uses now in his leadership over people on the earth. Because he never changes. And the way he leads the earth now has wisdom in it. There'll be some differences. The devil will be in prison. There'll be no demons. And the veil will be lifted. But Jesus, this is a premise that he will use some of the same principles, not all, in terms of his leadership over people that are on the earth. I mean, people with natural bodies. Because there will be millions of people that have natural bodies. You'll have a resurrected body living in the New Jerusalem, working on the earth, serving on the earth. Again, you'll be a moment in terms of the transition, because the veil between the two realms, the supernatural realm and the natural realm, will be lifted. Roman numeral 3, false assumption number 1, that the natural processes of life will be suspended. And all there will be is Jesus' supernatural activity, that he'll wave his hand and all the life support systems for the physical earth will somehow just pop into order. All the cities will be rebuilt. All the water systems and the banking systems, the educational systems will be intact. That's not how it's going to be. When Jesus returns, he has his throne in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem has descended and it's in a dynamic connection with the earthly Jerusalem. Because his throne is in both places and it's one throne, just two different expressions of one throne that's dynamically connected. The earth will be, I mean, think of the documentary some of you have seen of World War II, you know, 1945 in Europe. All the cities are bombed out and the people are walking hundreds of miles. The prisoners, you know, that are in Russia are moving, walking down to Europe. I mean, walking back to Germany, and the Russian prisoners are marching back up to Moscow and in France, and there's poverty and broken roads and no water systems, and the school systems are broken. The cities are bombed out. That's what the earth will look like, but worse. And Jesus will come, and he'll say, now, we're going to restore the whole thing. We're going to bring it far beyond what men did for 6,000 plus years. We're going to bring it far beyond. The whole glory of God will fill the earth. But it will take 1,000 years for this process to happen, literally. It won't take 10 years. It'll take 1,000. Not just to see the glory of God established initially, but for it to mature and spread in every sphere of life where people with natural bodies and cities and governments are all around the earth are living and honoring Jesus' leadership in Jerusalem as the president over all the nations, the king of all kings, and all the laws will come from Jerusalem that affect school systems and banking systems. And it's what life would have been like with a perfect leader, because it will be that way. It's that utopia that people dream about. It's actually literal. It's real. It's coming. Again, you'll have a resurrected body. You'll be partnering. You'll be interacting with people that have natural bodies. Say, how could that be? Well, it's like an angel appears like a man, like a human being. I mean, all through the Bible, they were confused sometimes. An angel would appear and they didn't know it was an angel. When Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, they didn't know it was him. They were like talking to him, hey, did you hear what's going on in Jerusalem? Jesus goes, well, tell me. The disciples on the road of Emmaus, they're talking for hours. They don't even know he's got a resurrected glorious body, because he's turned the glory, the dial down, so to speak. He's veiled it. And so there'll be like an angel could appear and actually scare you completely, or an angel can appear with the glory veiled and you don't even know it's an angel. Hebrews 13 says you entertain angels. You don't even know they're angels. Look at the person next to you and say, come on, be straight with me. Tell me the name of your mother. I want to know the name of your mother right now. Okay, I lost you. The biblical principle, Jesus will rule the earth. And the human process and the natural process will be there. Gardens will still need to be planted and they will grow. They'll still have weeds in them. They have to be pulled, again, for people with natural bodies. But you'll be more involved in a ministry involved with them. Like angels are deeply involved with us. They're all over this room, but there's a veil. But the veil will be lifted. And we'll be mandated, believers, to be deeply involved. And people will know which or which. There'll be no question about it. It's a glorious reality. Paragraph C, the saints will occupy, resurrected saints is what I mean, will occupy the top positions of leadership. It's a bit like the angels now. There's angels over cities. Just like there's demons assigned to cities to attack cities and nations, there's angels and archangels, and there's ranking of angels over cities, and they have far more authority than the president over that nation or the mayor over that city has. They have far more power over what goes on in that city. Well, the resurrected saints, well, it's parallel to that. I'm sure it's not exactly the same, but they will have the superior position of authority, but they will interact with people with natural bodies. Again, it's an inaccurate probably analogy. There's probably lots of ways it's not the same. But like angels have authority over cities now and interact with godly people now and help them. You know, you've heard the story of the angel appeared and gave me this help, or the prophet says the angel appeared and made me understand this, or a door opened and Peter walked out of prison, the angel opened the door. It will be that kind of activity. Daniel chapter 10, the archangels and angels had authority over nations. Daniel saw them and etc. Paragraph D, so there'll be two types of human leaders. I'm saying the same thing over and over. There'll be human leaders with resurrected bodies, and there'll be human leaders with natural bodies. Revelation 1, John refers to both types of kings. He says in Revelation 1, Jesus is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's talking about kings with natural bodies that sin and they die. Then he says, but he's made us to be kings. He's talking about resurrected saints. So there's two types of kings mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Paragraph E. Together, humans with natural bodies and humans with resurrected bodies will work together. That's what it means by we will reign on the earth. We'll work in the realm of the earth. Though we'll live in the New Jerusalem, but the New Jerusalem will have descended down in a dynamic connection to the earthly Jerusalem. Again, Jesus has one throne, and he has a throne in the New Jerusalem and a throne on the earthly Jerusalem. He didn't have two thrones. It's one throne and two dynamic expressions of one grand reality. We don't have a lot of detail on that, but we just kind of leave it there. There's a little bit more detail in the Bible on it. We'll look at that at one of the classes, the New Jerusalem and the age to come. But together, paragraph E, they will establish the two types of leaders, natural bodies and resurrected bodies. They'll establish the infrastructure in every sphere of life. I just give a few examples. The life support systems, electricity has to work on the earth. Again, Jesus won't wave his hand in Jerusalem and all the electricity happens in Chicago. Chicago will still be there, by the way. These highways will still be here. The Lord comes in the next couple decades or next couple generations, whenever. And I believe he's coming sooner than later. The highways will still be there. They won't evaporate when he appears. That highway will still be there, most likely. I mean, some highways will probably be annihilated, but many will still be in place. I hope IHOP's still going, you know, and some other guys get converted and take it over or something like that. I don't know what I'm even talking about there. Okay, top of page 3. I mean, I went way out there. I don't even know how that works. Top of page 3. Assumption number 2. False assumption number 2. Social improvement will be instantaneous. Social improvement will be instantaneous. I believe that's a false assumption. The healing of the nations will take time. I believe it'll take more than decades. I think it'll take 1,000 years for it all to be established, all to be matured, all to be tested, all to be seasoned, to reach every dimension of the earth. I don't think the 1,000 years is symbolic, nor is it unnecessarily long. I think it actually takes that long. Paragraph B, the biblical principle, there will be a progressive social improvement referred to in the Bible as the healing of the nations. People with natural bodies need to learn and apply what they learned in every sphere of life. Paragraph D, Isaiah 9, references this, Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of Jesus' government. of the increase. There'll be no end to it. His government will increase first 20 years after he establishes his thrones on the earth. And the new Jerusalem comes down, and first 10, 20 years, a lot of great, significant improvements. And I mean, dynamic. I mean, those first days and years will be so dramatic. But the government will still be increasing, meaning his authority being manifest with people receiving it and understanding it and walking it out. There's no end to the increase. Even after the 1,000 years, it's not over. There's no end ever. There is an increase, and you will be involved in it with a relevant, call it a ministry if you want, job description if you want, ministry assignment. You will have relevant work forever. Work is not a problem. It's Genesis 3, it's work under the curse of sin. It's work with frustration. Work under the toil and the heat of the sun. That's what's work, is work with frustration. Work is glorious. We all want purpose. We were created that way. Now look at what it goes on to say. So the increase. So it's not instant. It increases slowly. I don't know about slow or fast. I don't know that kind of thing, but progressively. There'll be no increase upon the throne of David. That's Jesus' throne in Jerusalem and the influence of it throughout the earth. Now notice, to order his kingdom and to establish it. He will order it and establish it. Those are process words. Those aren't words that lead you to think of instantaneous. You think of process, time, development. And he will do it from that time forward when he's on his throne in Jerusalem, and it will continue to increase. Look at this. Forever. Like, okay. A billion years? Now what? Somebody always asks me that every year. What happens then? Do you think we'll take over the stars? Like, I don't want to go there. I don't know. I just know forever. I don't want to go beyond what the Bible says. I just know it won't stop. The increase will keep going. Paragraph E. We're back in Isaiah again, going a few chapters earlier to chapter 2. Many people, put the word nations. Many, this Gentiles, people, again, with natural bodies in the millennium, many will come. They'll come to the mountain of the Lord because Jesus' throne of glory, he called it the throne of glory in the book of Matthew, Gospel, Matthew 19, he called it the throne of glory. He says it twice. Then also Matthew 25. That mountain, that throne of glory is not a chair overlaid with a little bit of gold, with a few diamonds. That's a throne of glory. It's called his house is called the mountain of the Lord. Now, we could take this passage symbolically, which some do, and I think we can use it that way in this age, and we say, well, the mountain of the Lord just means symbolically his government, and it does. Because in the Bible, mountain and government are symbolic, but it's more than symbolic. His throne and his house is a mountain house. I mean, it's the New Jerusalem's connected to it. And that makes it a mountain. The New Jerusalem's big. I mean, the nations will come and they will be overwhelmed at the size of the vastness of the throne complex of Jesus and his palace. It's called the mountain house. It's a mountain house. It's more than just figurative here. Although we can use the figurative in this age, but let's not limit it to that. They will come to Jesus and they will say, teach us your ways. And they're not only asking him to teach, show us, define morality to us. You know, Jesus, give us the true definition of marriage. I mean, he'll give morality, but it's far more than a couple definitions. He is going to unfold all of his ways. He is the greater Solomon. He knows everything about technology, everything about finances and banking, everything about agriculture and environment, everything about everything. And they will come to Jerusalem and he will teach them his ways, not just his moral ways, how to live in humility and walk in purity. Certainly that, certainly. But more than that, the nations will go back home and they will apply what they learned in every sphere of life they learned from him. Well, he's doing that now. This doesn't start then. It happens now. But it's only in part now. But it's going to come to fullness and fill the whole earth. Paragraph F. The healing process of nations will be aided by this river that's coming out of Jesus' throne. It's coming out of the temple, but that's where his throne is in the temple. There's a river coming out of a river with supernatural qualities coming out of his throne, his temple. There's two things that are highlighted, a river and a tree. There's a tree that's producing fruit, and there's a river. So there's a flowing river, and there's trees, plural, producing fruits, plural, 12 different types. And they're probably, I'm guessing, this is purely a speculation, there's probably all kinds of versions of those 12 types. Just knowing the Lord's diversity and looking at his handiwork in history, when it says there's 12 types of fruits, probably there's so many versions of each of those 12. Who knows? We don't need to know that right now. Those kind of details. But look at this. Ezekiel 47. There was water. It's water with supernatural properties. Flowing from under the temple. And again, Ezekiel 43, Jesus says in verse 3 to 7. I don't have that in the notes. Ezekiel 43. Jesus tells Ezekiel, my throne is in that temple. My throne is there. He says, verse 8. Ezekiel, the prophet, he goes, that water with supernatural properties, it flows out of the temple of Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is healed supernaturally. Everything, every living thing that moves, wherever those rivers go, because those rivers branch out. I mean, you think of the four rivers branching out from the Garden of Eden back in Genesis. These rivers are branching out, and eventually they affect the whole world. And everywhere this water goes with this supernatural properties, it brings life. And the first thing that's highlighted is the Dead Sea is healed. I mean, the Dead Sea is really dead. Nothing can live in it. It gets healed. Look at verse 9. There will be a very great multitude of fish. Because where the waters go there, the waters will be healed. And everything will live where the river goes. Verse 10, the fish will be of the same kinds of fish as in the Mediterranean Sea. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. But there'll be exceeding many fish. There'll be so many fish in the Dead Sea. You know, I think of the miracle. Jesus, like, bookends his earthly ministry. In Luke 5, he causes the supernatural catch of fish. Now, we know it's a symbol of you're going to be fisher of men. And then at the very end, in John 21, he does the same thing, a supernatural catch of fish. And we know it's about being a fisher of men. That's the spiritual principle. But Jesus might have just said, you know, I'm going to produce a whole lot of fish in a literal way, in a way you can't even imagine, by the river that flows from my throne. Read Ezekiel 47 and don't make it symbolic. Make it literal. Although we can use this passage symbolically, like revival in the church, but the only problem by using it that way, which we can, and I think it's a good way to use it, but you got to get rid of about 50 details to make it symbolic. Because if it means revival in the church, where's all those dead fish that are coming alive? You got to figure out what all those mean. Because it's literally describing an actual a series of events. So we can make it symbolic in part in this age, but it means much more than that. Verse 12, along the banks of the river, there'll be all kinds of trees. Their fruit will not fail. They'll bear fruit every month. Look at this, and this fruit will be touched by this water with supernatural properties, so the fruit will have a certain dimension to it. People will eat the food, but the leaves will be for medicine. Literally, the leaves will bring healing. And I don't believe it's just right there in the Middle East. You know, it's like the story of the pilgrims. They came over from Europe and they brought their plants and their animals. I believe these leaves will be transported across the earth and used, and the fruits will be, and the water will end up being brought to all the nations of the earth, and it will have its impact in a progressive way. And all kinds of implications of those leaves going other places and being combined with other components and medicine and health and food, and the seeds of those fruits will be planted in other nations, I'm assuming, and the water will affect the water supply in other nations, and it will the Garden of Eden dynamics will spread out and eventually fill the whole earth, but it will be progressive. Here it says in Isaiah 35, the note here in paragraph F, that water from the temple will touch the desert. It will heal the desert, and it will heal the people as well. Talks about the blind, the lame, the deaf. They'll get healed as well. That water will heal everything it touches. Deserts, trees, fish, humans. I think in John 5, when the angel stirred the water, that was a little down payment of this kind of reality. Top of page 4. Well, we find that there is a corresponding reality of that tree and that water in the New Jerusalem. That tree and water is in the earthly Jerusalem, but that tree and water is in the New Jerusalem, and I have no doubt there's a dynamic connection between the two. I don't understand it all, but in the New Jerusalem, that water and that tree is existing, and in the earthly Jerusalem, that water and that tree is existing. But those two Jerusalems are dynamically connected by Jesus' throne. Now notice that the leaves will be for the healings of the nations, but the kings of the earth will have access. They'll be able to go into the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem will be close enough to the earth, where it says in Revelation 21, the kings of the earth will present the glory of their nations to the Lord in that New Jerusalem. They'll kind of look around and go, whoa, that's intense. I mean, wow. And somewhere they'll have access to those leaves, and those leaves are for healing. It's not healing nations inside the New Jerusalem. The nations don't need healed in the New Jerusalem. They're doing great. But those leaves will somehow, the kings will have access to them, and they will have an impact. And I don't know the details, but they will have an impact on the nations even far away from New Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, they say that New Zealand's the furthest place of the earth from Jerusalem. Those leaves and that water will be there before it's over. Some kings will bring it back or something. Paragraph H. Cities will be rebuilt. Again, picture the ruined, devastated cities of Europe, the bombed out cities. Many nations had bombed out cities, but Europe was particularly just decimated. 1945, the war's over. I mean, I've seen lots of these documentaries. It will be more severe than that. Now, we can take Isaiah 61 and apply it to cities now, where we can bring the presence of God, the glory of God, and we can see this in part now. And this is valid. This is real. Beloved, there's a day where I'm talking about every city of the earth will be restored. Everyone, fully restored. Not just a bigger church and a couple, ministries that are institutions and businesses really prospering in the ways of God, but I'm talking about every single institution will thrive in the ways of God. Everyone. That's amazing. Paragraph I. There'll be a natural process involved in judging war crimes, meaning the leaders that are in the Antichrist Empire, they will be rallied. It won't happen in one day. They'll be rallied and tried and judged and executed. That'll take time. You know, there'll be a supernatural dimension to it, so it will be sped up. But I think of the Nuremberg trials after World War II when they gathered the Nazi war criminals, some of them, and tried them. It took a year. It won't take a year because Jesus is the judge. But look at It says that Jesus will judge the nations. He'll fill the place with dead bodies. This is Jesus. He will execute the heads of many nations. They'll be executed when he gathers them. They won't like it when he comes back. They'll go into hiding, but he'll get them. And he'll judge between nations, and he will rebuke nations at that time. There will be rebukes. Some nations will cease to exist. Other nations will be established in a new way. But he will rebuke nations when he comes. I don't mean just in the sky, one rebuke. There will be a law system put in place. Roman numeral 4:5, the third assumption. This is one of my favorite ones. There will be continuity between what we do, some of what we do in this age, and what happens in the age to come. There will be an element of continuity. It's a very, very important point. The false assumption is that the Great Tribulation will be so bad and the Antichrist will be so powerful that everything that's good will be obliterated. That's not true. Darkness will be all over the earth, but so will the glory of God be. There'll be increasing at the highest level of human history at the same time. The glory will be the greatest and the darkness will be the greatest. Some people think that when the Antichrist evil will be so powerful, it will overpower everything that's good. That's not true. So they've used the analogy. Some preachers have, why polish brass on a sinking ship? Why change the laws? Why stop abortion? Why should we have banking systems and kingdom businesses? Why do that when the Antichrist is coming? It's all going to go away anyway, because it's not all going to go away anyway when the Antichrist comes. There will be thriving dimensions of kingdom activity in every sphere of life. There will be hostile attacks, and there will be very dark, perverse, demonic expressions in every sphere of life as well. And one city will have more of this, and the other part of the world will have, different regions, cities, villages. It'll be different everywhere in the world. It won't be like some evenly distributed evil during the Antichrist regime. Some nations will have far greater darkness, or some parts of nations will, and other parts will have far greater demonstrations of light and glory and kingdom activity and events and ministries and kingdom businesses and righteous laws put in place. Paragraph B. For instance, if a city or a state or a nation outlaws abortion, when Jesus comes, he doesn't need to change that law. It's already been outlawed. That law will still be on the record. He comes back, a nation's for abortion, he will change that and he will rebuke that nation and change that law. But if the law is already in place, there's continuity. Everything that we do is not obliterated and nullified when the Lord returns, because the natural realm will continue. There will be many buildings will still exist, highways will exist, schools will exist, banks will still exist. When the Lord appears, they don't all disintegrate. Those institutions continue. I'm talking about the buildings themselves but also the policies that are in those buildings and the people that work there. If they're believers, they'll get raptured. If they worship the Antichrist, they'll get executed. But there'll be a number that are neither, and they'll have policies and laws and procedures, and the ones that are godly will stay in place. The ones that aren't have to be completely made new. My point being, it matters what we do right now, and some of what is being, the victories being gained now, I'm talking about in society, they will hold up under the pressures of the Antichrist empire. It matters what we do right now. Hebrews 12, you can read it carefully, but it talks about a great shaking that's coming. It's talking about the Great Tribulation, so that there will be the removal of things that can be shaken, but the things that can't be shaken will stay in place on the earth after the Lord's return, meaning they will remain. It's talking about when the Lord returns, those things will remain. There are things that are built on righteousness. Again, that law that's pro-life won't need to be undone. The reason this matters, because folks that They study some of the end time prophecies and they think, well, it's all going to be bad anyway. We might as well just abdicate and give up and give in. Like, no. And the other people react to that and they go, no, it does matter. And they think that the whole world's going to be Christianized and it's going to get just better and better and better. And they don't see the great trouble coming. They go, but we can't abdicate, so let's go the other extreme. Everything's going to get better. Well, that's not right either. There is a biblical answer. A lot of things get worse and a lot of things get better. Some things are obliterated and other things remain. So let's stay actively involved in bringing the kingdom to every sphere of society right now. We don't know what will remain, but many things will and many things won't. Paragraph D, Jesus talked about entering into the labors of others before us. I believe there's a number of expressions to that spiritual principle. Jesus talked about paragraph E, fruit that remains. I mean, fruit that remains in the resurrection, things we do now that outlast the grave. And those are eternal rewards for sure, but I think there's actual things, there's fruit that's born in society that will remain. They'll pass through that dark time. Let's look at Roman numeral 6. False assumption number 4. At the bottom of page 5. That everybody will be, all the unbelievers, because remember, I don't know the number. I say a couple hundred million. That's a complete arbitrary number. I don't think it's billions of unsaved survivors. And I think there'll be a billion or two get saved, a billion or two or more that will join the Antichrist, and a billion or two in between. I don't really know. But I mean, I think the numbers are still, you know, they're more than a few hundred here and there that will be the unsaved survivors. But some people have the false assumption when the Lord appears, everybody's instantly saved. That's not what it says. He doesn't violate the free will. He say, well, how could they not be saved? Well, how could the children of Israel watch the Red Sea split, have the fire of God come on a mountain, the whole mountain is shaking, they're all watching it, have water flow out of a rock every single day, be led by a supernatural pillar of fire, and then deny the Lord? I don't know how that happens. But people won't instantly, automatically be saved because the Lord as a man is back on the earth. But salvation will progressively spread across the earth. Look at this verse in Isaiah 66, verse 19. He's talking about among the people that escape. He's talking about escaping the great trouble at the end. I will send to the nations. I will send them to the places that don't know of my fame, or they haven't seen my glory, which means they haven't comprehended it all. They know that some cataclysmic events have happened. A man came in the sky, but the Antichrist had a whole lot of supernatural miracles that were dramatic, but this man came in the sky and he killed the other guy, and they don't fully comprehend the whole story yet. Isaiah says, the Lord says, I'm going to send messengers to the nations, to those nations that haven't fully grasped. When it says they haven't heard, it means that they don't grasp or interpret the story, the whole storyline. They know some big stuff happened. You can read that passage later. Top of page 6. Assumption, false assumption number 5. And again, you could put a lot more than 7 of these. That everybody will automatically, these people, natural bodies, not resurrected bodies, they'll all fully obey God instantly. Well, the paragraph B, the biblical principle, people need to voluntarily choose obedience, and their obedience will grow like it does with us in this age. Our obedience grows. Now, again, there's no devil. The realm of the spirit and the natural, that veil's lifted. The environment is being restored. The animal kingdom is being restored. I mean, righteousness is spreading everywhere. The school systems will be amazing. The food will be awesome. Water will be really different than it is now. But there'll still be people born with a sin nature, and they have to get born again. And then they have to renew their mind. It'll be easier to renew their mind, but still they have to go through this process. And they grow in the knowledge of God. Zechariah 13 talks about after the Lord returns. He said, and if some people still prophesy and they tell lies when they prophesy, they got to be executed. Tell lies? With the Lord's in Jerusalem, they're lying, they're making up prophecies? Zechariah says, yeah, they will be. Some people will. How could you have Jesus in Jerusalem? People make up prophecies. That's remarkable. How could you have, Jesus, when he was on the earth, how could his own disciples deny him? How could all of these things happen? Again, he appears, I've said this over and over, he appears to 500 at the resurrection, but only 120 make it into the upper room. Where did the other 380 people go that he appeared to as the resurrected Messiah? They didn't make it to the prayer room. Well, I was really busy that weekend. What? God in the flesh appeared and he said, go pray. He goes, well, I know, I was going to. I was going to be there the next month. I already had it on my schedule. Like, inconceivable. Roman numeral 8, false assumption number 6, that God will release his authority without prayer. The idea that prayer will no longer be important, there will be more people praying and the power of it will be more obvious even after the Lord returns than it is before. Prayer won't go away, prayer will multiply beyond measure. Saints with resurrected bodies will pray. Well, Jesus has a resurrected body, he prays to the Father, he intercedes. Jesus with the resurrected body, you with the resurrected body will pray, and the nations will function like a house of prayer. Prayer will explode because God will release his power as his people come into agreement with him. So, beloved, you're in an occupation of prayer that occupation is never, ever going to go defunct. You have job security if you're doing the harp and bowl forever. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but meaning you don't have to do that. But it's amazing that prayer and worship will fill the earth. False assumption number 7. That all the saints at that time will have the same measure of glory. Paragraph B. As Paul said, as one star differs from another star in glory, so the resurrection. The saints with resurrected bodies living in New Jerusalem, working on the earth, will all have a varying degree of the glory of God in their experience. They'll all have the free access to the heart of God and salvation by faith, but they will experience in their capacity to experience the glory of God and to even impart it and to operate in it will vary. Everybody will be different. There's no star identically the same. And as all the stars, billions of them, differ in glory, so all are the saints will differ in glory. Matthew 5, Jesus talked about those that are least in the kingdom and greatest in the kingdom. And he meant it literally. He's talking about he's talking about the age to come more specifically. He's not talking about people that are famous when he says great and least, because some of the most famous Christians are not the most faithful Christians. But this verse has application in this age, but he's talking about the age to come and the full application. There will be those of the billions that are called least and those called greatest, and it won't be related to how famous they were in this age. It will be related to how obedient they were. And he says, the people that take my commandments and they dumb them down and they obscure what the word says, they can still be saved, but they'll be least in the kingdom. There's a lot of folks doing that today. They're dismissing and they're dumbing down. They're nullifying what God's word says. Well, and the grace of God says this, not that. We can do this, not that. And they're reducing what God's call is to the human heart. And the Lord says, they can be saved, but they will be least in the kingdom. He says, but there are those that they will say what I say and teach what I teach. And they may not have a following at all in this age. But he says, they will have a greater measure. They will be, God will call their response to him great, and they will have a greater measure in the glory of God in the age to come. Though it's all by the grace of God, meaning even the gifts he gives us, the rewards, they're pure grace. How could we do something as weak as pray and obey and it deserve eternal rewards? Even the fact you get a reward, that is massive grace. It's way beyond what that act of obedience deserved. It's all in the grace of God. Paragraph C. I'll end with this. We'll take a five minute break, then we'll have a Q&A time. Jesus is now, he's talking about the millennial kingdom right now. He said, you're faithful over a few things. You'll be ruler over many. This is literal. Because you didn't have much responsibility in the spirit before people. Very few people were paying attention to you. Your impact was very small, but you were obeying me. You did what I told you in secret. You stayed with it. He goes, you'll be surprised. I'll make you a leader on the earth with a far greater sphere than you can imagine. He says that in Matthew 25. Then he says it again, Matthew 19. You were faithful in very little. Very little responsibility. Very little response. Very little impact that you could measure. Jesus said you'll have authority over 10 cities. He meant it literally. Though this is a parable, he's saying, no, you really are going to have authority. It's going to be real. The great exchange, the great equalizer, when we stand before the Lord and he measures our heart and our response. So, beloved, we're in our internship right now, our 70-year internship. Some of you may live to be 80 or 90. Some of you may not live to be 70, but whatever, you're in your internship. Billy Graham is 95 years old. He's still an intern. Billy Graham's ministry on the earth will be far different in the age to come than it will now. You have a ministry on the earth forever. Your ministry's not over. You're just in your internship right now. Some people go to Bible school to start their ministry. Well, that's good. Go to Bible school, start your ministry, but your ministry is your internship, and in the age to come, you have a whole different assignment related to your ministry in this age. It's not the size, but it's the quality of our faithfulness. So, interns, every one of us, including Billy Graham, we're all interns in this age. And how we're responding in our training will impact our assignment in the age to come. It really will. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand. Let's take about a five